Well, good morning, church. It is good to be with you. I really missed y'all last week, kind of. We were down in Panama City Beach at the Laguna Beach Christian Retreat Center with the teens and had a fantastic weekend. I'm here to tell you it was a really one of my favorite retreats that I've ever been on. It was a good weekend to be together. It was a good weekend to be away. It was a good weekend to be on the beach and be away from Manchester. So it was beautiful. It was beautiful. We took our communion last Sunday morning, staring out across white sand beaches while the waves rolled in. It was a really special experience for the adults and the teens. And next year, if you get a chance, you should probably put your name in early because I think a lot of adults are going to volunteer. So it was really great. But it is good to be back. Good to be with you all. I am still thrilled, and we talked about this week with my wife and I did, about what a blessing it is to be a part of Forest Mill. And I know many of you feel the same way, even if you've been here for longer than we have. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to do, as we're getting started, a little quick meet and greet kind of thing. I want you to think of one word that describes why you are a part of the church at Forest Mill. One word describing why you are at Forest Mill. All right, you ready? On the count of three, we're going to stand up. One, two, three. Let's stand up and share that word with at least three other people. What'd you say? Oh, that's cool. I was going to say employment.
Huh?
Employment.
Just kidding.
No, I would say welcome. It just love is a good one. Like, where are those drums coming from? Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love bears all things, believes all things, love hopes all. God is love, God is love, our God is love, 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 our God is love, oh, our God is love, 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 all things be. That is one of the reasons I love being a part of Forest Mill. The spirit and the enthusiasm with which we worship God together is a big part of it. So, what were some of your words? What were some of the words you used to describe why you were Forest Mill? I heard home, heard love, I heard employment. I'm not sure who said that. Someone said Natalie. I think it was Cora. Different people, different things. What were some of the words you heard? Jesus, family, relationship. Yes, and, you know, and if you notice, almost all of those words are relational words, whether it's home or family or Jesus. They're all relationship kinds of words. Love, friends. Maybe you hear our friends or our grandmother. Virtually all of us owe a debt of gratitude to a great many people in our lives who have influenced us, who have supported us, our walk of faith, and have brought us to the point where we are today. We have parents and grandparents and friends and neighbors and co-workers, Bible class teachers, preachers, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, people who have brought to this point, brothers and sisters in Christ, who strengthen and encourage us along the way. And those people, I believe, are vitally important. So it should come as no surprise that community is one of the things that God uses to change us. So for the past month or so, we've been looking at the things that God uses to change us and to transform us into the person we were created to be. We've been talking about those for a couple of Sundays. We missed one last week. But here, there's a quick rundown here. These are the things God uses and the ways God changes us. He uses coaching. He uses truth. He helps us to catch the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. He helps us to pitch out our old mind, if you'll recall that as well. All important. This morning, we come to the last one we're going to talk about, the last method or the last means through which God changes us. Now, this is not an all-inclusive list. There are certainly other things I want, and you may be thinking of ones, I'm not. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to focus on one last one. And I believe that God uses honest community to change us. That God changes us through honest community. And that's a very specific phrase. So what do we mean by honest community? Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you have your smartphones or whatever it is that you use to read Scripture, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4, Paul talks a lot about this honest community. And so we're going to try to break down and see if we can wrap our minds around what kind of community we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, we read this. Paul says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Have you ever had someone who loved you enough to tell you the truth, even when it hurt? Those kind of people are rare. We don't have, you know, you may have 1,000 friends on Facebook, but you don't have 1,000 people who will tell you the truth. You're lucky if you have 5. Right? Do you have someone like that in your life, or have you had someone like your life. When I was a junior in college, this was a pure breakdown of the social. I ended up becoming the president of our social club, which just shows how depraved Fried Hardeman University was at that time, I think. But anyway, I was president of this social club, and we were having some kind of internal strife, like all college social clubs do from time to time. And so I decided what we were going to do, we were going to have a bonfire. And we built this kind of really cobbled together coffin. And I had everybody at the bonfire, 150, 200 people, write down their concerns or their complaints. And then I had them all put their complaints in the coffin. And they thought like these were going to be addressed. And instead, I pitched it onto the bonfire. And let's just let all that go. My wife was like, oh my God, I cannot believe you did that. She was not there yet. She was just a baby. She was just a baby at that time. But yeah, I really did that. And I had a close friend, one of these rare people, who pulled me aside and said, I think that was a mistake because I think you just told people that you didn't care about their concerns and that you ignored them. At the time, though, I was about 21, so I didn't really care because I already knew what was right. Looking back, I think that was a good friend. That was a really good friend who loved me enough to tell me the truth, even though I was, headstrong and certain that I was doing what was right. He loved me enough to pull me aside and tell me of that. Now, the analogy that Paul uses here in this passage is that of a body. And so we can think of a part of the body and imagine one part of the body gets injured or gets hurt, and that part of the body says, no, I'm fine. It's all good. We're all good. But what happens when I need that part of the body to function? Imagine that by some mistake in circumstances, I crush my hand, break several. It'd be terrible, right? But my hand says, no, we're good. Just keep going. We're fine. What happens when, minutes or days or weeks or months later, I depend on this right hand to live? Right? Something happens where I have to have the use of that, and it does not work right because it has been broken. Right? We use pain relievers as a great part of our medical system. And I'm a believer in pain medicines. I get a headache, if you have surgery or you have teeth pulled or something like that. We use pain medicines and they have a place and a purpose. But their place and their purpose is to mask pain. They do not fix the problem, do they? If I broke my arm and I took enough pain relievers, I'd feel fine. But is my arm better? No. It's still just as broken, isn't it? It masks pain. It hides the pain. And brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I can be really good at masking the pain so that everyone thinks we're all right, we're functioning just fine, when in fact we're wounded. We're broken. We can be masking what's really going on inside. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be brutally passing conversation and someone asks you on Sunday mornings, how you're doing, and you just spill your asks, and then you turn around and grill the questions. I'm not saying that's the way we ought to be. That doesn't chin at all. But we do have some time in community with God's people where we're both completely transparent and completely open to teaching. And those two things go hand in hand. Be completely open to teaching unless you're being completely open about who you are and where you are. It'd be like me going to the doctor and I wanting him to prescribe just the right thing when I don't tell him exactly what's wrong with me. That'd be a pretty good trick if a doctor could do that. We need that time where we're both completely transparent and completely open to teaching, where we can share our weaknesses and have those weaknesses addressed. And let's be honest, every one of us, all of us, have shortcomings, we have failings, we have weaknesses, we struggle. There are parts and aspects of our lives that are not up to snuff. So we need to have those addressed. Paul continues in Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Have you ever been the recipient of someone saying just the right thing at just the right time in your life? Saying just the right thing at just the right time is like a golden apple in a silver setting, Proverbs 25:11 says. It is amazing the power of the right word at the right time. And I tell you, I don't really have that gift very often. At least I don't feel like I do. I feel like I struggle with the exact opposite problem. I say just the wrong thing at often just the right time. Foot and mouth disease is what we would sometimes call it. When I first became a minister, and I was even in youth ministry, but especially once I transitioned to preaching, I was petrified when I was forced to be in a circumstance where I was dealing with family, someone who was near death, or someone who had just passed away. What do I say? I don't know. I didn't know what to say or what to do. I didn't know what the right prayer was. I didn't know the right address was. I had no idea. Sometimes, though, your presence and your availability say far more than your mouth. At least they can say far better things. Being there and being present and loving on those people through difficult times, that's what changes lives. It is important not only that we be together, but it is important that when we do, one of those purposes is to encourage, to lift up, to say the right thing at the right time, to be present in one another's lives, to walk through life when someone's struggling with their parenthood or their employment or their checkbook or their age or whatever it may be, to walk with them through that. If you don't have all the answers and you can't say just the right thing, just to be there and go through it with them and make a conscious effort, not just to be honest, which is important, but to find ways to encourage through that as well. And continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Try as we might, we are not always going to do or say the right thing. That's the long and short. We're going to do and say the wrong thing sometimes, and it's going to be really offensive. I'm going to say something in a sermon one Sunday soon, if I haven't done it already, that's really going to be offensive to you. Not because I'm out to get you, not because I am intentionally just throwing out hurtful things, but just because that's the nature of Christian relationships, right? We do and say things that are hurtful most often unintentionally. Oh, I was in my 20s. I was a youth minister. And I'd moved to work with the congregation, and they really wanted me to be out in the community, so I joined the Rotary Club. And I was a part of the Rotary Club every Tuesday or whatever we met at the local Greek steakhouse. And I know several of the members really pretty well over the years, but I was still pretty new. It'd been within the first year or so, and there was a lady who was kind of real outspoken. She was a big personality. She was a local real estate agent, of course, and she was probably in mid-50s or so, and she had just almost white blonde hair, just real light-colored hair. She wore, perfect makeup, just right. And one of the meetings, I was one of the first, and she was maybe second or third, and she walked in, and she was wearing this outfit that was all black and white, different kind of pattern. And I made the mistake of joking with her in a way that was probably really, I know, very offensive to her, because all I said was, "Hello, Cruella." And I just thought it was kind of funny because she kind of looked like Cruella. But anyway, she didn't talk to me after that. Even though I didn't mean it's offensive, I just thought it was kind of, one of those obvious things that should be said. When someone says or does something that is truly worthy of taking offense, and that probably was, we need to forgive. Because we are a community, we need to forgive that. Not just for ourselves, although that's really important. We need to let that go for our own sake. But we need to let that go and forgive for the sake of the community, because holding grudges and offense is divisive to the community. It is wound to the body further than what's already happened, right? My inappropriate word or comment or action or thought or whatever was offensive, that's the initial wound, and that's damaging in and of itself. But to hang on to it and not allow it to heal further injures the body. We have to forgive. We have to allow those wounds to be treated and healed up. So we all need this sort of space. We all need these places where we can have these sorts of honest activities. And let's be frank, that doesn't happen in a sermon. I'm talking, and I have to talk in sort of general things, because I can't address your specific needs and you can't ask me specific questions. Although it would be really neat to try to work out a system where we could do that sometime. We'll work on it maybe in the future, where you can ask questions through the sermon or something like that. Would that be neat? I don't know. Anyway, it just came to me. So we need that sort of space, because that's one of those obvious things to be said right at that moment. We need one of those spaces where we can say and ask and be treated and open up and be honest. So if you're going to have that sort of community, and sometimes that may happen to an extent in our Bible classes, though again, we tend to be more guarded in those than what I'm talking about. A one-on-one conversation with a brother and sister in Christ you're really close with, we're getting there, as long as that conversation is intentional about your spiritual walk and not just about how you're doing this year, right? We need to have that sort of intentional community. So if you have that sort of community, these are the sorts of ground rules you need to have in place. For honest community, this is what you have to have. Number one, you have to have an understanding that what's said in private stays in private. So that if I share with you that my marriage or my finances or my health or something is a concern, it's not necessarily meant to be published on the front page of the bulletin every time, nor meant to be shared on the local gossip line, right? We need to have an understanding that I can tell you anything and you can tell me anything, and it's not going to go any further than us. So for honest community to take place, you have to have trust. You have to have some degree of privacy. Secondly, we have to not minimize others' pain. And as a man, as a husband, that's one of my first inclinations. My second one here in a minute is to think that's not that bad. Oh, I've been through something worse, right? Your checkbook is bad now. You should have seen my checkbook when we first got married, right? Oh, you think your wife is mad. You should see what I did. And we tend to minimize what others are going through, what they're feeling, what they're dealing with, is an entirely separate deal. It's not ours, it's theirs. So do not minimize what they're going through. Do not minimize their pain. Whatever it is, it was important enough that they felt the need to be vulnerable about it with you. So that means it is really, really important to them. So we have to be very careful not to minimize that. Thirdly, we have to not jump, this is my second inclination, jump to fix other people initially. We need to just listen and be there. This is one of those times in life, men, that people don't necessarily need our solutions right off. And there are women that have that tendency as well, and not all men do. But there are some of us in our population who hear the problem, and out of love, we immediately want to fix it. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know someone like that? Just raise them up. You know people like that. Good. Thank you for sharing. We all know people like that. I know people like that because I'm a person like that. I want to make things better. But sometimes it's allowing someone the space to process in community and to shout out. Often people, with a little bit of gentle nudging and help, will draw their own helpful conclusions. So we have to not jump to fix other people in this sort of honest. And finally, we need to focus on our own changes. Being a part of an honest community is not all us. That's true. but neither is it a place for me to practice my unofficial psychology on everyone else. It is time for you and me to work on our own problems. So when we have that gift of that kind of space, we have to take advantage of it and be willing to share, then be willing to listen. Be willing to share and be willing to listen. We love independence. We celebrate independence. We have a big Independence Day. It's one of the biggest holidays in our country, right? Independence is a big deal in our culture. And because we tend to see independence as this grandiose American ideal, to be completely free of the need of anybody or anything else, I'm going to stand on my own, it's this rugged individuality, we see dependency as weakness. So if you need anybody or you need anything, you're not strong enough. Speak. But I would argue that interdependency, dependency on one another, is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of our humanity, our God-created humanity. That you and I, we were made for community with each other. We were made for community with God, but we were also made for community with each other. And you go back and you look through the story of Scripture, God was always in pursuit of a people. He worked with individuals in order to reach a people, but He was always in pursuit of people. And He said, I will make you a people. They will be their people. I will be their God. I will walk in their midst. It was always a God and community, which means you and I are really important to one another. You need me and the person next to you on the pew and the person behind you and in front of you. You need those people, not just to be sitting there in the pew, but to build a relationship with. An honest relationship with. One where you can really answer the question, how are you doing? One where you can really listen when they answer the same question. So brothers and sisters, this week I want to encourage you. Find brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you can create that sort of community. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. It may be one of the leaders here, one of the elders here, or one of the ministry leaders here. But you need to, and it may just be once a week or twice a month, to spend time in that conversation. But you need that because that's one of the big ways God changes us. One of the big ways God works on us. So I want to close this morning with a prayer. And then we'll have our invitation song. But let's pray together. Our Holy Father in heaven, God, we come to you acknowledging your greatness, your holiness, your righteousness. And Father, we acknowledge that our own righteousness is but filthy rags before you. We acknowledge our own holiness is weak and futile. And Father, we know that we need you, but sometimes we want desperately not to need anyone else. Thank you, Father, for giving us a community of others like Forest Mill. Thank you, God, for such that blessing, that great blessing. And help us to experience that the way you would have us to. That we may love and be loved, share and listen, and walk daily in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That God, we may build this sort of honest community where all are accepted, and yet, Father, we're left alone, as we often want to be. God, give us the strength and the courage to do in your Son Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Tommy.
Let's stand. Jesus, let's come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live you.
Before we close in prayer, there's a few more announcements, some that I just looked over, some that have